We're going to start in Jeremiah 25. Before we do, I do want to tell you, I saw something this week that I'd never seen before. And I don't, again, it's like some of the things we've talked about. I don't know if it has anything to do with what we're about to talk about in the lesson today. But I think it's worth mentioning. I saw a vending machine in Charlottesville, around the corner, sort of at the back of a building that was a combination storefront for a gasoline station and fried chicken place and all this kind of stuff. But here's this vending machine just kind of sitting out there. And it said 25 cents. Okay? It said 25 cents. I have a picture of it, so I can show you afterwards if you want to see what it looked like. It had two buttons to the left of a sort of a center panel. And those two buttons were about the size of my hand. Two to the right, and they had three rows of these things. So 12 buttons total that you could push. And on each button, in fairly large letters, was the word surprise with the picture of the top of a soft drink can. Put in a quarter, press the button. Who knows what you're going to get? I have not ever seen that. I think there must be a vending machine company somewhere that just collects sort of the scattered leftovers from filling stuff, puts it in this one vending machine, and says, basically, let's play Las Vegas. You pull the slot, let's see what you get. And I thought that was just absolutely fascinating. I thought it was just fascinating.
Did you put a quarter in?
I didn't have any coins.
Oh.
I didn't have any coins. However, a postman came walking by, shorts, little hat, bag over his shoulder. He came walking up. He put a quarter in, pressed, I think, the second button on the top row, and he got a Diet Dr. Pepper.
Looks like a ballot box.
As I say, I don't know that that has anything to do with anything, but I found that absolutely fascinating. Sandy, did you see that picture? Because I posted it this week, I thought you might have seen that. Crazy thing. Just a quarter. I want one right out there. So you want to go get a drink before or after class? You know, just press the button. And surprise. Every button was identical. Surprise in the picture of the top.
And vending machines are very common. I mean, they're everywhere. I mean, you can be driving in a sugarcane field, and you'll come to an intersection in a sugar cane field, and there's three vending machines on the corner. You can get soda, coffee, whatever. Beer, cigarettes, in the vending machine.
I won't tell the joke that just came into my mind. Ask me afterwards. Okay, chapter 25. The Lord is speaking to Jeremiah. When was this? Don't take all day. Say again. The fourth year of Jehoiakim, who was followed by Jehoiachin, who was followed by, I think, Zedekiah. Maybe there's one more in between. So this is three or four kings before the end. What's going to bring the end? How's the Babylonian invasion. Under whose leadership? Who's the general? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so this is two or three kings back. This one, my translation says the fourth year of King Jehoiakim, and then in parentheses, I don't think yours has parentheses, it adds one more thing. What does it say? Yes, that's all about Jehoiakim. Keep going. The first year that Nebuchadnezzar was king. So here's Nebuchadnezzar as king of Babylon. He's just gotten to be king. Threats that he might bring in are still some time away. But the word of the Lord is coming, and the word of the Lord is singling out Nebuchadnezzar. By the time you get to verse 9, Nebuchadnezzar is named. Okay? Verse 2, the prophet Jeremiah proclaimed it, all the Lord had said to him, before all the people of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Verse 3, very, very interesting. What did he say? This is hard for you? What do you say?
if you, over 23 years.
Yeah, if you summarize, I've been talking to you for 23 years. 23 years. How far back does that go? At least back to Josiah. Maybe a little further back than that. I've got a copy here of the message. That's one reason I have my little electronic thing up here. So, Sydney, you can follow along and make sure I'm saying this right. Starting at verse 3, here's what the message says. From the 13th year of Josiah, right up to the present day, 23 years it's been, God's word has come to me, and from early each morning to late every night, I've passed it on to you. And you haven't listened to a word of it. Not only that, verse 4 goes on, God has sent you, the message says, a steady stream of prophets who were just as persistent as me, and you never listened. Then it goes on to say what the message was. And so if you look, verse 5, the message was, turn back, each of you, from your evil behavior and your evil actions, and what will happen? You can stay. How many times so far has God said, that's it, your last chance is gone, I'm not going to listen again, I'm not going to speak to you again? How many times has he said that? Seems like 4, 5, 6 times by now. And yet, what happens? He gives them another chance. I can't remember if it was Vince Gill. I think it was Vince Gill who sang a song, the title of which, Won't You Give Me Just One More Last Chance? Great title for a country song. Right? What happens when somebody keeps giving you one more last chance? After a while, you assume you're always going to have one more last chance. And that's not going to be true. But if you remember Jonah, we talked about him briefly last week. He was sent to Nineveh, the implacable enemies of his people, to preach. They repented. He sat down under a tree and sulked. And God came to him and said, why are you mad? And he says, I've got every right to be mad. I told you this would happen. I knew you were a God of compassion. I knew you were a God of mercy. I knew. What do you know? He knew that God would do this. The sad thing is, they're still not listening. Verse 8. So this is what the Lord says. Since you've not listened to my words, I'm now going to send for, my translation says, all the families of the north. I think the better translation is probably in your hands, all the armies of the north. Under whose command?
Nebuchadnezzar,
who's just become king of Babylon. I'm going to bring them down on this country and its inhabitants, and I will curse them with utter destruction. I will make them an object of horror, of scorn, and ruin them forever. And then this sentence that's here that we talked about and unpacked some weeks ago. From them I will banish the shouts of rejoicing and mirth, the voices of bridegroom and bride, the sound of the handmill, and the light of the lamp. That's the same four things that you see down in Revelation 18 and Revelation 19, just as the end is coming. Verse 11, and this whole country will be reduced to ruin and desolation. These nations will be enslaved to the king of Babylon forever. Is that what it says?
70.
What does it say? That doesn't fit. If he's bringing utter destruction, they're going into ruin and destruction, that should be permanent. And all of a sudden, I think this is the first time in this prophecy that you see this. And the prophecy is, suddenly, it's not going to last forever. It's coming. It can no longer be avoided. And even in that, there's this little piece that God says, but if you repent, it could still be averted. But there's no sign that you're going to do that. There's no sign you've ever been inclined in that direction. So it's coming, but it's going to last for 70 years. Verse 12, when the 70 years are over, I'll bring you all back. Is that what it says? No, it doesn't say a thing about bringing them back. It starts to say this. After 70 years, then the punishment falls on the Babylonians. And right there, my translation says, and just in case you didn't get this, that's the same as the Chaldeans. Babylonians, Chaldeans, same thing.
Bill, just a quick question. This thing says back in verse 9, this translation says, and my servant Nebuchadnezzar.
Oh, yeah.
So he's saying Nebuchadnezzar is with the Lord.
Yeah.
So then he's going to punish the Babylonians once Nebuchadnezzar's gone. And
It's a little more interesting than that, but yeah, that's right. But here's what I want you to see. Your punishment is going to last for 70 years. How long is the punishment of the Babylonians going to last? Mine says forever. I think I've got this right. There were a lot of people who believed Babylon didn't exist until sometime in the late 1800s when the archaeologists finally uncovered the structures, because they had been absolutely buried by the sands of time. I forget which poet wrote it, Ozymandias. Was it Byron? I can't remember who wrote this. But he talks about a statue lying on a desert floor with nothing in sight. You could see 100 miles maybe. And all there is this giant statue. And that's all that's left of that civilization. Look at the contrast. For my people, they are going to be punished, and punished in a way that's going to make them an object of horror. But it's got a duration, and it's got an end. And it could even be averted if my people would repent right now. But once the Babylonians have done this, and Rivers has picked up on something really important, Nebuchadnezzar is God's servant, and God is going to work with the Babylonians for a while. And then the punishment's going to come for them. There's a parallel hiding here. It's in the little book of prophecy called Habakkuk. And you need to go and read it for yourself, but this is sort of the big part of that. Habakkuk looks over, probably Judah, I think it was Judah, looks over Judah, sees all the things that the people are doing wrong, and he says to God, God, how can you put up with this? I'm going to stand on my watchtower until I get a word from the Lord that says how he's going to deal with this. And the word of the Lord comes and says, I've noticed it. I'm going to deal with this. And Habakkuk almost, you can almost read between the lines, says, good, been waiting on that. And then God says, I'm bringing in the Chaldeans, and they're going to wipe this whole thing out. And Habakkuk says, wait a minute, how can you bring in a worse people to punish this? They're worse than this. And that question is never really clearly answered. But for this time period, Nebuchadnezzar becomes God's servant. And very interesting to watch what other parts of the Bible say about Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel has a number of pieces about Nebuchadnezzar. Very interesting. Nebuchadnezzar becomes very aware of the God of the God of Israel, and recognizes him as the God of the whole earth. There's a lot of interplay that happens.
Is there anything to the 70 years? Because it looks like that's a long enough time period so that everybody who's alive will be gone. So it's like wiping the slate clean and starting over.
Fascinatingly enough, no. It's going to take us a while. You're going to have to stick with me for a long time, I think, you know, a year or more before we finally get there. Okay. But where are we headed, guys? We went through 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, and 1st and 2nd Chronicles, which sort of overlays that. And now we stopped. Instead of keeping going right there, we stopped to come over here to Jeremiah. We're going to go to Lamentations, but someday we're going to go back. What was immediately after 2nd Chronicles? Ezra and Nehemiah. You get in the middle of Ezra and Nehemiah, and they start to rebuild the temple, which the Babylonians have completely destroyed. And it tells you there were people standing there watching the foundation of the temple being laid who had seen the first temple. Okay? How old were they when they saw the first temple? In order to remember it. How old were they? Possibly as little as 5 or 6, but not much younger than that. So if it's been 70 years, you're talking about people who are 75 years, plus maybe another 5 years before they got around to being able to do the building. So maybe 80, 85, right? And as I said that in the first hour, I turned and looked at someone sitting in the chair directly in front of Rivers. Because that person remembers when this church was founded. That person remembers when they discussed buying land to build on. That person remembers when the first pastor was called, and as she put it in response, and the second, and the third, and the fourth. Okay, she remembers the discussion about the possibility of building where Bon Air Presbyterian is right now. And the people said, no, that's too far. Bon Air will never spread that far. This was almost too far, because Bon Air was right there where the railroad tracks cross under Buford Road. That was Bon Air. This was almost too far. That was unthinkably far. She's the same woman whose son and daughter-in-law, it was put on the praise report last week, if you saw this, their son and daughter-in-law are experiencing their 50th wedding anniversary. Her son, 50th wedding. I think that's great, right? She is a very spry and active 90-plus-year-old person. But there are going to be some survivors. But most of the ones who refuse to listen, most of the ones who refuse to do this, would probably have been over the age of 12. And it would have been the children. Not birth, because they wouldn't remember anything. But probably 5 or 6 up to 12 or so. Those would be the ones. But there are going to be some. We're going to watch for those. Look again. 70 years versus forever.
So, Bill, yeah. 70 years... I think this has anything to do with the fact that going back to the sabbatical years and the fact that they didn't really, and perhaps would you relate that or not?
Greg is talking about the way the law was set up to treat the land. You were to farm the land for 6 years and then leave it fallow for a year. It wasn't a 70 year, it was a 50 year, the Jubilee year was that. So it wasn't a 70 year. So I think it echoes the week. I think it echoes the sabbatical.
For 6 years and then the seventh year.
Yeah.
So if
yeah.
you added up 490 years and took the sabbatical years, that would be 70, right? 7 times 7.
Maybe. You're talking about a prophecy of Daniel going forward past that. So.
Right. But if...
Let's not muddy the water too far there.
I'm just saying that.
Yeah. The 70 is close to double what the children of Israel experienced. They'd come out of Egypt. They'd been out about 2 years or 3 years. Spies were sent out. Two of the spies came back. With God's help, we can do it. The other 10, there's no way we can do it. Well, there was no way they could do it, but with God's help, they could have. The people said, absolutely not, we're going to die, let's all go back to Egypt. And they ended up wandering for another 37 or 38 years. This is close to, but not exactly double that. So I see something significant in the round numbers, but I don't know that I see anything else. But watch for that as you look through. The big difference is, it's a finite period of time, and some of those who are alive at this moment will still be there to see when the restoration begins to come. Notice at the end, he talks about the punishment that's coming to Babylon, verse 13, against that country I'll perform all the words which I have threatened it, that is, everything written in this book. What book? Well, a little bit later, Jeremiah is going to be ordered to write down in a book everything that God has said to him. Fascinating what happens to that book. It's fascinating what happens to that book, but that's something to watch for. Okay, that was chapter 25 up through verse 13. Verse 14, mine has in the last bit of verse 13 a sort of a title or a break. And it says, what Jeremiah prophesied against the nations. So this is a shift from where it's been. I don't think your translation will necessarily have those words and certainly may not have those words in that order. But there's a break between the middle of verse 13 and verse 14. Starting at verse 14 and going through the end of the chapter, he's talking about now other nations. And I want you to see what he says. Verse 14 is still sort of echoing what he had just said about the Babylonians. They're going to enslave all of these countries. And in turn, verse 14 says, they are, mine actually says the words, in turn, to be enslaved to powerful nations and great kings, and I'll pay them back as their deeds and handiwork deserve. So God is going to use them for a while, and then they will be destroyed. Take a look at verse 15. Mine says, for God, the Lord, the God of Israel, said this to me, take this cup of wine of wrath. Did yours say it that way?
Wine cup of this fury.
Fury. Fury, yours says. And make them
spill to the brim with my fury.
Make all the nations to whom I send you drink it. Anybody hear a little echo? Mine eyes have seen the glory, the coming of the Lord. What's the next line? Trampling out the vintage where the grapes of wrath are stored. This whole section begins to sound like that. And what I want to do is it's speaking prophecy of destruction for all these countries. But I want you to notice first, to whom does he write? Look at verse 19. Who's he write? Who's he speaking to? God has said, speak to these. Who's he told to speak to? Egypt. Verse 20, the tail end of verse 20. Mine says the Philistines, and then it begins to name cities within Philistines. So Gaza is listed there, Ashdod is listed there, Ekron is listed there, and I think there were, what, two more? There were a total of five of those, I think. Now, verse 21, I think it is, verse 21, has some more countries. Who are they?
Edom, Moab,
and Ammon. Mine says the Ammonites. These are the ones who were sort of around it to the east and south, I think.
Tyre and Sidon.
Tyre and Sidon, who are, I think, in the north and maybe the northwest. And the kings of the island across the sea. That might be Cyprus, I suppose. And then it begins to name specific places, Dedan and Timna and Buz, and I don't know where those places are. The kings of Arabia, that's verse 24. The tail end of verse 25, kings of Zimri. We talked about Zimri a long time ago. Kings of Elam, kings of Media, all the kings of the north. How wide is this spread that he's speaking to? Pretty wide. And if you start to read what he says about this, it begins to sound like a world war. Or at least a war that's going to go as far as the world of these people extends. And I think that picture of where the grapes of wrath are stored is a pretty important thing to see. Chapter 26. Verse 1. This is the time for me to make sure you know we have left the world of chronology. Right? He was just speaking of the destruction that's going to come from Babylon. That's going to come. Zedekiah is the last king. He's going to be taken away into destruction. What's the setting for this one? Verse 1 of chapter 26. What does it say?
In the beginning of
when in the reign of
Early.
Mine says at the beginning. Yours says the first year of the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah. That's the same guy we just talked about, but the guy we talked about in chapter 25, it was 4 years in. So now we're 1 year in, or maybe less than 1 year in. Word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord. The Lord says this, quote, stand in the court of the temple of the Lord to all the people from all the towns of Judah who have come to worship at the temple of the Lord. You will say everything I have told you to say, and you're not allowed to omit a single syllable. Verse 3, you should underline. What does it say? First word.
Perhaps.
Perhaps. Keep going.
They will listen.
Perhaps they will listen. What are you saying? Vince Gill. One more last chance. And this one is much more specific. Perhaps they will listen, and mine puts it very individually. Each will turn from his evil way. Colon. If so, I will relent and not bring on the disaster which I intended to bring on them for their misdeeds. Then he goes on to say, if you don't listen, if you don't repent, if you don't begin to follow my ways, then I'm going to treat you like I treated Shiloh. Can you read between the lines and figure out what happened to Shiloh? Even more important than that, do you remember what Shiloh was? Shiloh was one of the first worship centers that they built, long before Jerusalem was even taken by David. Shiloh was one of the worship centers. And what does it sound like has happened to Shiloh? It's gone. It's no longer there. I don't think this fits very well, but it fits just well enough. Last weekend, our whole family went down to Williamsburg and saw a play at a little playhouse down there. Had a meal and all this kind of stuff. As we were driving in, I noticed on the left side of the road a motel. And I noticed first there didn't seem to be very many cars there. Then I noticed that where the cars could have been, there was grass about this high growing through cracks in the asphalt. And then I noticed that nearer the street, there was grass about this high. And then I noticed police crime scene tape running down the whole side of the thing, blocking off access to the rooms. It was a perfectly good-looking motel, completely abandoned and no longer being used. Don't know why. Shiloh was a place that had been active, had been functioning, and now was no longer there. I went through basic training at Fort Benning when I was briefly, for about a period of 9 years, I was briefly in the Army. And I've said that exactly right, but you have to know a little more to know why. I had occasion to go back to Columbus, Georgia, and drive through Fort Benning. And I saw the barracks that I was living in during basic training. And it looked a lot worse than that motel. All overgrown, nothing taken care of, paint just peeling off the thing. And I realized they didn't need the space at that time like they had in the buildup of the Vietnam War. And so they just let it go to seed, as they say. I don't know if you ever had that experience. We were in a very active church in Florida when I was in graduate school, when Barbara was finishing her degree. And what we hear is that that church has fallen on hard times and hardly functions anymore. Sometimes you see things like this. What has he just said? He has just said the temple is going to be like that. What's the reaction? Verse 8, when Jeremiah had finished saying all these things, the priests and the prophets and all the people seized a hold of him and said, "You're going to die for this." Now, what are they saying? What they're saying is really interesting. What they're saying is this. If he were dead, he wouldn't have been able to say these words, and therefore the words wouldn't have been true. You got to think it all the way through. Do you hear it? If he had not said those words, then we wouldn't have to worry about it. They wouldn't be true. So let's kill him so he won't say any more.
That's truly killing the messenger.
Oh, yeah. Verse 14, Jeremiah is speaking back to them. Verse 12, he says, "The Lord himself sent me to prophesy against this temple and this city." Verse 13, "So amend your behavior and your actions. Listen to the voice of God, and God will relent about the disaster he has decreed." Verse 14, "Do whatever you want with me, but if you kill me, you're going to have innocent blood on your hands." And what follows is they begin to have a debate. The chief men of the city have come out. They've got a judgment set up. They're having a trial right then. There's nothing like, let's wait 4 months while both sides get ready. They're going to do it right then. And what the chief men say, "Wait a minute. I don't think we can do this. Back in the days of Hezekiah, there was a prophet named Micah. You remember this one? God, Jehoshaphat came up to visit. And this guy had said, do you think we ought to consult the Lord about whether we go here or go there? And they brought this guy in, 450 priests, and said, oh, it's going to be great. You can do whatever you want. And this one guy, they said, well, don't you have a prophet of the Lord here? Yeah, but he never says what I want him to say. You remember that line? Remember that line?
Yes. Okay.
That was Mike. And it wasn't, he was in Hezekiah's day, but I think he was actually a little bit before that as well. And they said, he predicted exactly, he prophesied exactly the same thing that Jeremiah's prophesied. They didn't put him to death. What they did was they said, wait a minute, won't you plead with God for us? And God relented. Now, did God relent because Micah pleaded? Be careful. Did God relent because Micah pleaded for them? Is Micah the cousin name? Yeah. Is that the reason God relented? No. God relented because the people repented. They changed their ways. They redirected their thinking. And then they said, there's another one. And he prophesied things like this. Everybody got mad at him. He fled to Egypt. The king we've got now sent messengers down to Egypt, brought him back, and had him killed. I don't think that was a good idea. And then verse 24. What does verse 24 say? It's as if the trial just suddenly disappears from the scene, and they say just a few words. What's it say? Jeremiah had what? Ally, yours says?
No, mine says, but at the hand of Achan, the son of
Shaphan,
was with Jeremiah. So that he was
okay, so yours just says was with him.
Was with him.
Mine says he had a protector in him. What did yours say? He was supported by him.
Stood with him.
One man steps out of the crowd and stands with him. Who is he? You got a name that starts with A. What else does it tell you about him?
Son of
Shaphan. Have we heard about Shaphan before? Everybody please say yes. Now, those of you who are visiting with us today, you just relax. It's their problem. Who was Shaphan? Who was Shaphan? Way back with Josiah, Shaphan was one of the guys who found a copy of the Book of the Law in the temple, brought it to the king, and actually was the one who implemented all the reforms that Josiah was able to lead the people to. This is his son. By the time you get finished, you're going to see another of his sons, and you're going to see one of his grandsons taking critical roles, trying to do the right thing in the right place at the right time in the right way with the right people. And that is so rare in this day, we need to stop and take a look at it. If you remember, when everything ended, 2 Kings, we brought you all the way to the Nebuchadnezzar and his army coming in and destroying all of Jerusalem, taking away Zedekiah and all the leading people. A remnant was left behind, and a governor was put in charge of them. This is 2 Kings 25. And that governor was one of the sons of Shaphan. This is another son. Sorry, that was the grandson of Shaphan. This is one of the sons of Shaphan. And somehow the trial just sort of ends when this person speaks. The folks listen. Chapter 27. When is this set? Beginning of the reign of Zedekiah. We've now jumped all the way forward to where this is the start of the last king before Nebuchadnezzar comes in and finishes everything off, destroys everything, and carries everything away. So far, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. There we go. Chapter 27. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Verse 2. The Lord said this to me. Now, this is a very dangerous sentence. First of all, because your plural versus singular doesn't necessarily agree with mine. And second, because it has a very provocative word in my translation. My translation says, make yourselves thongs and yokes. And half the people in the first hour started laughing like crazy at the thought of making thongs because they have a different word for that in those days. Mine says thongs and yokes. What's a yoke? Stocks talked about this morning. It's something you put onto an ox or a mule to control it so that it can pull a load, maybe a plow or a sledge or a wagon or something like that, right? And how do you attach the burden, the beast of burden, to the yoke? With leather straps or something. That's what they're talking about. So yours may say bands. Do you have a translation that says bands?
Mine says bonds.
Yours says bonds. That's it. It says bonds. Collar. Okay. The word yoke would be collar. And I think if it's missing the word yoke, it's missing something really important. If it's got collar, that's probably good enough. But if it doesn't have one of those two words, I don't think you see the full meaning of it. Mine is plural. Is yours plural or singular?
Plural.
Good. Because in the first hour, it seemed like everybody was singular.
Mine says, yeah, make yourself a yoke.
Mine says, make yourselves yokes. Plural. Now, why is it yokes? Plural. Look at the next verse. Verse 3. Send them one each, you can hear. The yoke, you're making a whole bunch of yokes. Send one each to the king of
Edom.
Keep going. Moab. Keep going. Ammon. Keep going. You skipped Ammon. Ammon. Tyre. Sidon. How are you supposed to get the yokes to them? Go through the ambassador that has been, my translation says this beautiful word, accredited to the king Zedekiah. That's what ambassadors have to do. Present your credentials and be officially there. You're sending a yoke back to the kings. It's not the same list because it's not as extensive as the first list, but it's the first ring of things around there. If you look at a map, the city of Richmond is surrounded by how many counties?
Three.
Two. Chesapeake County goes from the river south back to the river. Henrico County goes from the river north back to the river. Next ring out, how many counties? Seven or eight, I think. You got Goochland, you got Hanover, you got Well, Powhatan is over here, below Goochland. Well, I'm sorry. Right? He's sending it to the first ring of countries around that, a yoke to each of them, to say what? Give them the following message for their masters, verse 5. The Lord God of Israel says this, you must tell your masters this, verse 5, I by my great power and outstretched hands made the human beings and the animals that are on the earth itself, and I give those human beings and animals to whom I please. For the present, I have handed all these countries over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. What does it say? My servant. There's that phrase again. I have even put the wild animals in his service. Verse 7, and mine is in parentheses, all the nations will serve him. Keep going.
His son and his grandson.
What's missing on the list? Great-grandson. Why is it missing? Because by the time the great-grandson's here, the 70 years are up and the punishment is coming to Babylon and Babylon ceases to exist. For 70 years... you guys are going to serve the king of Babylon and his son and his grandson until the time comes for his own country, that is Babylon, when mighty nations and great kings will enslave him. If you don't serve the king of Babylon, you're going to be destroyed. Verse 9, don't listen to your prophets, diviners, dreamers, magicians, and sorcerers. They're going to try to tell you, oh no, you won't be enslaved, and it's not true. They prophesy lies to you, and the result of listening to them is you will be banished from your soil. I'll drive you out, and you will perish. The nation, however, that is prepared to bend its neck to the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, I'll leave in peace on its own soil, the Lord declares, to farm it and stay on it. Now, I'm going to take a risk here, because I don't think this says what it seems at first glimpse to say. I think they're still going to find destruction. But after that 70 years, more or less, it's 70 years for Israel, maybe a little more or less for the others, they will be allowed back and they will resume their identity and resume their place. If what? If they have submitted to Babylon. If they try to fight Babylon, they're going to be gone forever. And if you take a careful look at verse 16 and following, he basically says, and I said all of this to the people of Judah and to the priests and the prophets of Judah already. Now, you saw that a week ago when we were together. The choice is no longer freedom or death. It is slavery or death. And what you found today is there's a duration for how long that will last. Now, that's more or less chapter 27. Chapter 28 is the one time you get to see Jeremiah confronting a specific false prophet. And you've been seeing false prophets all along. God has just talked about the fact that there's false prophets in these other countries as well. Oh, you're going to be fine. Babylon's never going to attack you. God says, that's not true. It's going to come and you need to submit, which is not in the DNA of most people. Chapter 28, a particular person by the name of Hananiah. What year was this? Verse 1.
The same year.
Be careful. It's not the same year. It's not the fourth year of Jehoiakim. This is the first fourth year of Zedekiah. So this is Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, Zedekiah, and then the end. So this is up closer to the end. The prophet comes in, takes the yoke off of Jeremiah, breaks it in half, and says, verse 3, I've broken the yoke of the king of Babylon in exactly 2 years' time. He's trying to speak for God. I shall bring back all the vessels of the temple of the Lord which Nebuchadnezzar carried away. I'll also, verse 4, bring back the son of Jehoiakim and all the exiles of Judah. I'm going to break the yoke of the king of Babylon. Verse 5, what's Jeremiah's response? Very interesting. If I were on Big Bang Theory, I would be pretending to be Sheldon for a moment and say, is that sarcasm? And your answer would be,
yes.
You bet. Only it may not be perfectly sarcasm. You can hear Jeremiah saying, would that that were so. It's not exactly the way the words are stated, but I think that's going to sound more true to our ears. Would that that were so. May the Lord do exactly that. May He fulfill the words that you have prophesied. Verse 9, but you got a problem. Prophets who prophesy peace can be recognized as one truly sent by God only when His word comes true. And your word's not going to come true. He then says, not only is the Lord not going to break the yoke in exactly 2 years, you're going to die within 1 year. And what does the last verse of the chapter say?
He died that year.
Now, we don't have time to finish verse 29, chapter 29, but we have time to start. What is chapter 29? Read the first verse or so. Tell me what it is. It's a letter written by Jeremiah to the people who were exiled, the captives in Babylon. They've already been taken away, the ones they had deported. So we don't know for sure, because there were several waves of deportation, several waves of exiles going. But it does sound like it was the people who were left. So it talks about a king, and the name I don't exactly recognize, probably Jehoiachin, maybe misspelled or spelled differently. The queen mother, the eunuchs, the chief men of Judah and Jerusalem, the blacksmiths, the metal workers. I think that was maybe two or three exiles before the very end. Who was the letter entrusted to? Verse 3. Two people. Who was the letter entrusted to? Anything catch your eye? It's another son of Shaphan. He's one. Okay? Now, we don't have time to talk about what the letter says, because you're going to stop at the same place the first hour stopped, because that way I can start you all back together. But we do see he's written a letter. And what's your assignment before we meet again? Read the rest of Jeremiah, starting with chapter 29. Okay. Any comments or questions before we finish? Anybody? Let's have a word of prayer then. Our Father, we continue to walk through a real hard part of Scripture. But this time, the words of Vince Gill start to show up. Give me just one more last chance. And it seems like you're giving the people more and more last chances. And instead of taking advantage of those last chances, they spurn them. And there comes a time when the last chances quit coming. We thank you that you're a God of mercy, a God of patience, but we recognize your patience is not forever. It does have a limit. We read what we read and we think, could this be said of our country, of our culture, of our day? And with sinking hearts, we think maybe it could. So we want to pray today that you would help us listen and hear when you speak. We can certainly easily recognize our shortcomings, our faults, our flaws, and our sins. And so I pray today that you would teach us, as you have guided us, humble ourselves and pray, repent for our evil ways, and come back to you, because you've said that's the only way our land can ever be healed. I pray that you would teach us this week the things that you're trying to show us this week. Let us be sensitive to the promptings of your Spirit. And if it be your will, bring us back together each Sunday as we try to study more of your word. We ask all this in your Son's name. Amen.